Welcome back to the Southland Christian Ministries podcast. During these next few weeks, we will be posting sermons that were given at the camp from previous summers. Our speaker for today is Dr. Carl Herbster. Dr. Herbster is the father of Mike Herbster, who currently serves as the director of Southland Christian Ministries. This message was recorded during Southland's family camp in 2004. It is entitled, Having the Mind of Christ, and is taken from Philippians 2, 1 through 11.
Meditating on this book, a tremendous book on Christian growth and ministry, but I think really the theme here in verse 5, letting the mind of Christ control you, having the mind of Christ as you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to read in chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Verses 1 through 11. And you follow along with me as I read. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. That nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let it each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You ever heard the song, Others? Others, Lord, yes, others. Let this my motto be, help me to live for others, that I might live like thee. It's very interesting. On this verse 3 and 4, I was in a meeting in Washington, D.C. Several years ago with the leadership of the House of Representatives. And we were talking about different things. It was Newt Gingrich was the Speaker of the House, and there was some controversy going on, and there were some of the conservative organizations were kind of going back and forth. And Dick Armey said, you know, I became a Christian several years ago, which he did. And he said, you know, it seems to me like what we need to be practicing here is Philippians 2, 3, and 4. And I knew exactly what he was talking about. A lot of others did not. But he says, I'd like you all to go home and read that tonight. And he says, I found that that's made a difference in my life. I used to be an old cantankerous old man and just giving people fits all the time. But he said, you know, Jesus Christ came into my life and changed. It's hard for you to believe. Library of Congress sitting in there, the House leadership, and he's giving his testimony of his faith in Christ and talking about Philippians 2, 3, and 4, being more concerned about others than you are concerned about yourself. I did have the chance to talk to him afterward and thank him for his testimony and rejoice with him. And it's because of a godly wife who continued to pray for him that he came to that place of salvation. So that should be an encouragement to our dear friend back here. They just keep praying for those husbands. And it wasn't the wife that won him to the Lord, but God, through her faithful prayers, brought some other people along that brought him to a saving knowledge of Christ when he was like 56 years of age. And, of course, now retired from the Congress, but still a good Texan, right? You Texans, yeah. But here's our theme verse then. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Every knee should bow. You know, and that's why I tell people, you might as well bow now instead of bow later. You bow now, you'll be exalted in due season. You bow later, you'll be condemned for all eternity. That every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Please, Lord, teach us from this passage of Scripture. Help us to apply it to our own personal lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If we're going to have the mind of Christ, we need to understand some things about the Lord Jesus Christ, some characteristics about his life, and there's four found in this passage of Scripture that I want to give you this morning that I believe are foundational. Foundational. That means that this is building blocks. You know, if we don't have a good solid foundation, the house cannot stand. And these four characteristics, you might even call them four pillars that could be used to put on the four corners of the superstructure that you would build in your life to make sure that we have the Christ-like spirit, that we would have the mind of Christ. What are they? First of all, you'll see that in verse 7, it says, he made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Number one, Jesus Christ was a servant. Jesus Christ was a servant. Even though he was King of Kings, Lord of Lords, he was a servant. Go back to John chapter 13. Remember I talked about feet washing? Remember I said in the Church of the Brethren, they had feet washing service? There's nothing wrong with having them, by the way. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I don't think it's necessary. And we'll look at this passage of Scripture, and I think that you understand what I'm talking about. In John chapter 13, beginning reading in verse 1, it says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he was come from God and went to God." In other words, he's all-powerful. He's the guy in charge. He's the creator of the universe. Knowing all those things, what did he do? He rises from supper, laid aside his garments, and took up a towel and girded himself. And what did he proceed to do? Wash dirty feet. Ken Collier is a great friend of mine and one of my counselors at the Wilds Christian Camp in North Carolina, the director of that camp. And he's come up with a phrase, you know, because he saw a bumper sticker one time that said, "He that dies with the most toys wins." In other words, get all you can get out of life, you know. And boy, and he said, "How foolish! What a worldly philosophy!" But he says, "Let me tell you what it really is: he that dies with the dirtiest towel wins. He that's washed the most feet. He that served the Lord Jesus Christ the most effectively. Because if we're going to be like Christ, we have to have that servant's mind, that mindset that says, I'm not here to be ministered to, I'm here to minister." That's what Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 20. He said, "The Son of Man cometh not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Now, let's go on in this passage of Scripture. So in verse 12, "So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said to them, Know ye what I have done to you?" Isn't that amazing how the Lord would always teach a lesson, many times an object lesson, and then he'd say, "Hey, do you guys figure it out?" And most of the time they didn't, right? He had to go on and explain it. Kind of an encouragement to me if the disciples couldn't always figure things out, because I can't always figure things out, and I have to meditate and wait for the Lord to show me. He says, "You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. I am the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, what ought we to do? Ye also ought to wash one another's feet." Now that's where the Church of the Brethren says, "Hey, the Lord has commanded that you should wash one another's feet." Remember, if you're going to have a church ordinance, there's two things that are necessary. Two things. One is that it was commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two is that it was practiced by the local church in the New Testament. Now I can't find it being practiced by the local church in the New Testament. But they can. And just to show you how sometimes people can get confused, keep your finger here. Now, how many fingers you got? Now you got First Philippians 2 and John 13. And now we'll go to 1 Timothy. And look what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 5 when talking about the widows. In verse 9 it says, "Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of good works, as she has brought up children, as she have lodged strangers, as she hath washed the saints' feet." And they say, see, it was practiced in the New Testament, washing the saints' feet. But do you know the culture? What did you do when somebody came to your house? That's exactly what he was showing. You washed the saints' feet. I mean, you're given to hospitality. This wasn't saying that she did it in the church necessarily. It's just talking about the fact that she lodged as strangers and she had washed the saints' feet, because as they came in, she served them by getting the dust off their feet, because they had the sandals and the dusty ground. And if you've been over to that area of the world, you know exactly what we're talking about. And so I don't believe. I remember when I left the Grace Brethren Church and started going to a Baptist church, my former pastor said, "What are you going to do with feet washing? I mean, what am I going to do with it? I'm going to believe the way the Bible teaches," because the next verse in John chapter 13 says, "I have given you an example," not an ordinance. I've given you an example. I've given you an illustration. I've modeled for you what you ought to be willing to do. That you ought to do the same thing, that you should go and wash other people's feet. "Verily, verily, I say unto you," here's the principle, "the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that hath sent him." And look at verse 17. Man, if another good verse for you to memorize, underline this verse, memorize this verse, practice this verse. "If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them." What is the greatest joy in the world? Not being served. but serving others. I've been 20 years now at Tri-City. And the joy that I have of watching children grow up and graduate who I saw being born. Not literally watching them, but you know, I saw them early on. And now to watch them grow up and to see them go on and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. The joy of teaching guys in seminary on Saturday morning and, you know, seeing them wore out and me feeling like I'm wore out and trying to, you know, help them get through all these things and now seeing these guys out serving the Lord all around the world. I was in Guam just at the end of the year doing a graduation over in Guam for a Bible Institute that one of our seminary guys is in charge of. Another one is the associate pastor in the church there, you know, and you thought, man, there's no greater joy. Second graduation of students from Monterrey, Mexico, and the two of the graduates from last year are serving in the Christian College. Two of them are at Bob Jones University getting their master's degree, desiring to come back. And you know, you start seeing some of these boys and girls that I saw as we started an elementary school in Monterrey, Mexico, and now they're growing up. One of them singing in a quartet, great big guy that I could never forget. From the earliest days, he was a great big guy, and he's still a great big guy leading the singing in church on Sunday. Praise, you know, folks, it doesn't get any better than that. I mean, that's what it's all about, giving your life away to others, and you get the joy. That's where the joy is. I know it's hard raising children, and you feel like you're serving them all the time, and especially, you know, if you have preschoolers. It just seems like it's a constant battle, and sometimes in the discipline process, you feel like, is it ever going to get better? Grow not weary in well-doing. Let us not be weary in well. In due season you reap, if you faint not. Sad to say, too many times we faint. Because it was like, this is all I'm doing. It seems like that's my whole life, is disciplining children. Yep, that's right when they're young. But if you'll do it, when they're old, they'll not depart from it. And it's so important for us to stay consistent. We need to serve our families. We need to serve our spouse. My job is not to see what I can get out of my wife. My responsibility is to see what I can give to my wife. And you know, when you have a husband giving to the wife and a wife giving to the husband, wow! You know, it's fighting over who's going to serve who. Instead of everybody sitting around, when's she going to take care of my needs? And when is he going to take care of my needs? And I wish he would be what he's supposed to be. And I wish she would be what she... Listen, I'll tell you the way you can get them to be what they're supposed to be. You be what you're supposed to be. I told you about our first couple years. You know, and I mean, we hadn't grown up in Christian homes that had taught us how to have... We weren't even looking for a Christian spouse. And we started growing together. But we knocked heads. And by the way, the two individuals living for self will knock heads. That's, I mean, if you're living for self instead of living for others, you will knock heads. And I can remember one trip coming down from South Bend, Indiana, where I was involved in where my parents were from, and I was driving back down to Indianapolis where we were living, and man, we were having another one of those spiritual discussions. You know, Christians don't fight. They have spiritual discussions. Some wild spiritual discussions, but they, you know, we were going at it, you know, and I can remember saying, let me... I don't know what to do. Maybe we need to just pray about this. You know. Well, hello. Should have been praying about it a long time ago and asking God to change me. Not, now, Lord, would you cause her to get right with God? Would you cause her to repent and come forward and get, you know, apologize? You know, that's what we have a tendency to do. Our prayer is for, you know, our prayer is for me. Well, God, would you show me how I'm not being the right kind of servant leader to my wife that I need to be? You see, it's foundational. Servant leadership. Being a servant, because Jesus Christ, he took on the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of an animal. No, he was made in the likeness of man. Man was born to serve God and to serve others. Why we have servant leadership conferences all over the country. As president of the American Association of Christian Schools, I said, we've got to start teaching this to young people. Now they're starting to teach it to adults and churches. And Matt Williams and Ken Collier have come out with a book that you ought to get on servant leadership and the importance of serving. That is Christ's mind. That's the mind of Christ. That's Christ-likeness. When you have this servant mindset, we need to have that if we want to be like Christ, if we want to have the mind of Christ. Back to Philippians chapter 2, and let's see the second characteristic. It says in verse 7, he made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And verse 8 says, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Being found in fashion as a man, he needed to humble himself, right? Because we men are proud creatures. We think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. You know, the Bible says, he must increase and I must decrease. But Jesus Christ was humble. He was humble. He was not egotistical. He was not proud and self-reliant. He realized that without God, he could do nothing. You know, that's what we ought to realize. John chapter 15 and verse 5, without me, Jesus Christ said, ye can do nothing. Now, hallelujah, on the other side, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Nothing is impossible when you put your trust in God. But I need to realize where that strength comes from. I don't know about you, but I've learned many times in my life when I try to handle it myself. Have you heard the song, Lord, I Need You? Off time and life is gentle and blessings flow my way, I turn my eyes away from thee and soon forget to pray. But when the sky grows darker and worry turns to fear, my anxious voice cries upward with words you long to hear. Lord, I need you. You know what? God wants to hear that all the time. I don't know about you, but I sometimes have that tendency to only say that when there's trouble. You know, right here at Tri-City with a capital T, you know, rhymes with me and, you know, all the other stuff they say. It's trouble. But you know what? I need God all the time. You know, every situation of life, every breath, I need the Lord. And we need to humble ourselves and recognize. I'm telling you, with humans, even Christians, pride is a problem. With preachers, pride is a problem. You know, go back to Proverbs. You've got to look at some of these verses. I want you to see these verses, and you might mark them, as I have done, kind of a chain reference. Now, if you have Thompson chain, it may be already done for you, but because I don't have a Thompson chain, I got a Dixon, I have to do it myself. But look what it says in Proverbs chapter 1. I'm talking about what I've done in my Bible is Proverbs 11 and verse 2. I've written Proverbs 13 and verse 10 right next to it, and I can chain myself all the way through Proverbs with all these different pride verses. Because it says, when pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. Go to 13 and verse 10. Only by pride cometh contention. I'm right, she's wrong. Yeah, what? He thinks he's got the answers. I know my counsel was right on this one. You know, husband and wife, employee, employer, church member, pastor. Pride that brings contention, but with the well-advised multitude of counselors is wisdom. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride's going to destroy you. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 12. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. Before honor is what? Humility. Humility. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 4. A high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is... Ooh. This is getting serious, isn't it? It's sin. It's just flat out wrong. Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 12. Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him. Are you starting to get the point? Repetition aids learning. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 25. He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. In Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 23, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. James 4 and verse 6, it says, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 5, it says the same thing. In verse 6, it says, humble yourselves therefore before the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due season. God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. What kind of spirit do we have? What do we do when people compliment us or say good things about us or about our children? Do we say, yeah, you're right. Yeah, I am a good parent. Yeah, I am a spiritual Christian. You're right. I'm glad you noticed. More people need to notice because that's the way I am, and I appreciate. Or do we say, praise the Lord, to God be the glory? As I would say, Felicidades, which is congratulations in Espanol. Aren't you impressed? See? Felicidades? Congratulations? See? I'm just making sure that I'm saying it right. And praise the Lord. Even in Mexico, they say, Gloria a Dios. To God be the glory. You know, thanks be to God. You know, that's deflecting the praise and giving it to who really deserves it. And I when I hear that, I just say, hallelujah. Here's a humble servant. Here's somebody that realizes that only by the grace of God do any of our children turn out for the Lord. Only by God's grace do any of us have an opportunity to serve. Only by God's grace do we have the opportunity to lead somebody to Christ or to be a blessing in somebody's life. It's only as the Holy Spirit of God takes the Word of God and impacts a life can conviction come. Glory to God. You see, that humble spirit. I'm a basketball player. Well, I used to be a basketball player. God may say, he's lying. He's not any longer. Well, I still like to play. I actually played at a tournament down at the Wilds when they had a pastor's conference I spoke at. And my three sons happened to be there, and the four of us took the tournament, thanks to them. But I was on the team. I just want you to know. And I took up a lot of space in the middle. I can still do that. But have you ever watched basketball? I mean, especially, it's sad to me if you go to a Christian school and you see some of these young people. Maybe they make a steal. You know, they steal the ball, and they go down, and they dipsy doodle, which I always get frustrated with, first of all. And they put the ball in, and then they go, whoa. Then they look at me. But, you know, hopefully we don't do in that churches, but when we get upset because somebody doesn't recognize me for my service, are we not doing the same thing? I want to be seen. We ought to be willing to serve in obscurity. Because whether anybody else gives me the credit or not, it's God that I'm serving. I'm not doing it for man. I'm doing it for God. And we need to have that humble spirit. The spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ who humbled himself. But he goes on and it says, and he became obedient unto death. He became obedient unto death. John 14 and verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. What is the mind of Christ? It's to be an obedient servant. You know, to be obedient. Jesus Christ was obedient. He was obedient to the death of the cross. He said in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, it's not my will, but thine be done. He was obedient. You know, and who wants us to be obedient? Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. O-B-E-D-I-E-N-C-E. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Do you know the song? You ought to learn it. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Doing exactly what your parents say. That's not what it says, but I always put that in there. Doing exactly what the Lord commands, doing it happily. Action is the key. Do it immediately. Joy you will receive. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. And we sing it together. O-B-E-D-I-E-N-C-E. Yes, sir. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. But may I tell you something else? Obedience is the very best way to be successful in the Lord's sight. You know, when I left the business world and went into ministry, a lot of people would have thought, well, he's not successful anymore. Because, I mean, my income dropped drastically. My opportunities of, you know, climbing the corporate ladder and doing everything the world calls success changed. But, you know, God used 1 John 2, 15 through 17 in my life. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God, hallelujah, abideth forever. You see, finding God's will and doing it is what true success is all about. And if you're in the will of God, no matter what you're doing, you're successful. And no matter what the world thinks, if you're outside the will of God, you're not successful. In God's sight, Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Go to to James chapter 1. You're familiar with verse 22. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. But let's read on. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man that seeth his natural face in the glass. He gets up in the morning and sees his hair sticking up. He sees his eyes matted shut. He sees a drool coming out of his mouth or whatever else might happen to you when you wake up in the morning. And he looketh himself and sees how much of a mess is he in, but before he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Yeah, I saw it in the mirror, but I'm not going to do anything about it. I'm not going to change anything. I'm just going to go out and be a mess. Now, everybody else sees that he's a mess. He's not deceiving anybody else, but he's deceiving himself. when we hear the word, but we don't do it. Now look at verse 25. If I were going to parallel Joshua 1:8, I'd parallel it with this passage of Scripture, James 1 and verse 25. It says, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work," what's it say? "This man shall be blessed in his deeds." Did you wake up this morning saying, "Boy, I hope God curses me today"? Is that your prayer this morning? Or was it, "God, give me a blessing. Make me a blessing. Show me your favor." Well, Deuteronomy says, "I give you a blessing or a curse. I give you a blessing if you obey the commands of the Lord your God, and a curse if you disobey the commands." It's foundational, folks. Obedience. Isn't that foundational for our kids? One of the reasons why I teach parents, you know, two things. You need to teach your children obedience and respect. I mean, from the earliest ages. I mean, in the delivery room, Ephesians 6:1. Quote it, son. That's what I do. You know, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." And then, you know, when you bring them home from, "Honor thy father and mother." You know, get them to them early on, because that's the responsibilities. You know, that's really what we should be teaching them, obedience and respect. And by the way, it's exactly what God expects, obedience and respect. You know, Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, what's the conclusion of the whole matter? "Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man, to have that respect of God so that you obey God, so that you realize that he's the one that you're serving." So obedience is foundational. Are you familiar with the song, "The Wise Man Built His"? Instead of teaching all these good songs, "The Wise Man Builds His House Upon the Rock." Is, you know, and what happened? The rains came, and what did he do? The house stood firm. But what about the guy that built his house on the sand? It went flat. And, you know, there was an illustration that God was using in that Sermon on the Mount. In 1 John chapter 2, it says, "Hereby do we know that we know him, because we keep his commandments. He that saith he knoweth him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar." There's a lot of people sitting in our churches that are lying to themselves and to others, because they have no desire to keep his commandments. Now, do we always keep his commandments? No. But I'll tell you, we ought to desire to keep his commandments. If you're truly born again, you'll have a desire to be obedient to the Lord. My wanter changed when I got saved. You remember what I said? I was so burned down trying to be a good kid. I mean, it was just because I was trying to work my way to heaven. It was amazing. I still, after I got saved, I wanted to be a good kid, but it wasn't to get to heaven. It was to please the Lord. I mean, there's a whole different motivation there, because God changed my heart and gave me a desire to be obedient to him. Instead of it being a burden, it was a blessing. Now, did I always obey him? No. Do I always obey him? No. But that ought to be my desire. That's foundational. If I'm going to have the mind of Christ, then I have a desire to, should have a desire to be obedient, even as Jesus Christ came to do the will of the Father. One last thing in Philippians chapter 2. It says, "He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Jesus Christ was willing to follow the Lord wherever he led, wherever God led him, even to the cross. He was willing to do whatever God wanted him to do. Jesus Christ was a willing servant. Willingness is a characteristic, a trait that is so important. When I work with young people, I'm not expecting them all to know what God wants them to do when they're 13, 14, 15 years of age. You know the decision I push for? A decision to be willing to do whatever God wants you to do. By the way, God doesn't want all young people in full-time Christian work. He doesn't want them to be preachers or missionaries or Christian school teachers. I jokingly say, where would our church be if everybody in our church was a preacher? We sure wouldn't have the bills paid, and we probably would be splitting all the time, because we preachers are sometimes think more high of ourselves than we ought to think. We sometimes have a tendency to have that pride that brings contention. You know, we have to constantly battle, because you have these people telling you all these glowing things. Well, some people telling you all those glowing things, you know. But, you know, praise the Lord for people that God wants in secular work. I was in secular work for 7 years. I tell some people I had more opportunities to witness in secular work than I do in Christian. And I think what happens now, they expect me to witness. You know, it's kind of like, that's expected. He's a preacher. He's going to give out tracts. He's going to talk to people about the Lord. But when you do it as a businessman, you do it as working at the factory, you do it in your neighborhood as a housewife, they say, whoa, really makes a difference in their life. Well, it makes a difference in my life too. But they think, well, he has to. He's the preacher. And so praise the Lord for people that are out there in secular work. I pray for our folks all the time. They're out there in the workaday world. And thank God for them, that they're the salt and light that God wants them to be. But God wanted me to be in full-time Christian work. And I had to be willing. And by the way, my wife had to be willing. We both had to be willing to say, yes, Lord, we will do what you want us to do. I love the conversion of the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 9, the conversion on the road to Damascus. I just recently was telling you about this church that started in Baghdad. I just recently met this missionary. He says, listen, you come and I'll show you where the Apostle Paul possibly was a savior on the road to Damascus. It's kind of given me a new desire to go back to the Mideast and see. Of course, he also wants me to go to Baghdad. I'm not sure how much of a desire I have to go there yet, but maybe after the election and everything, maybe things will calm down. But, I just thought, here's the Apostle Paul persecuting the church, and he meets the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And what's the first thing he says? Lord, what do you want me to do? Now, folks, that's the attitude we all should have. Lord, what do you want me to do? Not that what does everybody in the church want me to do, not what everybody in my family wants me to do, but Lord, what do you want me to do? What is your, and that's what I tell young people, is to find out what God wants you to do and do it. Just find out what God wants you to do. And you can find out. Philippians 2 and 13, verse 13 says, for it's God who worketh in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. I love that verse. It's a mind-boggling verse, but it's a wonderful verse. For it's sovereign God who works in man who has a free will, so that man who has a free will choose to do what sovereign God already has predetermined he wants them to do. Now, you figure that one out. No, don't try to. Just accept it. That's a problem. Too many theologians trying to figure it out. You can't figure it out. But God gave me a desire. If any man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good thing. And God put in my heart a desire to preach the word of God, to pastor a church. And praise the Lord, it's still there. I'm doing exactly what I want to do. What a joy to do exactly what, and by the way, I'm doing exactly what God wants me to do. Because he's made my desire to be fulfilled in what I am doing. And when your will and God's will is the same will, that's victorious Christian living. Find God's will, but be willing to do whatever. And hey, there might be somebody here that God really wants you in full-time Christian work, and he's been working on you for some time, and you need to make that decision. Remember when I talked to Rob the first time, and how God's working in his heart, and I praise the Lord. I've got guys now that have retired from their business, and they're now serving the Lord full-time. One of my key counselors who oversees Southland Christian Camp, retired from the business world and now is serving the Lord full-time at Tri-City, not taking a salary. Well, we're paying him $1 a year now, Todd, because, we had to, somehow for regulations of the IRS, so we pay him $1 a year. I said we might double his salary next year. I don't know. But we have two. We're getting ready to maybe have the third one. Men that are purposing to retire at an early age on purpose so that they can go full-time in the ministry and not have to take any money out of the ministry. Sounds like that might be that servant spirit we were talking about. Sounds like they maybe have humbled themselves and say, I don't have to be a big shot in the business world. Maybe they're being obedient to the heavenly calling because they're willing to do whatever God wants them to do. It's foundational, folks, in having the mind of Christ, being willing to do whatever God wants us to do. So to have the mind of Christ, we need four things. This is foundational. These are corner pillars. This is rock solid. We need a servant's mind. We need a humble mind. We need an obedient mind. And we need a willing mind. We need a servant's mind, a humble mind, an obedient mind, and a willing mind. Yeah, Todd, you're right. Another acrostic. And I have a little saying, your walk talks and your talk talks. But your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Would you say that with me? Your walk talks and your talk talks. But your walk talks louder than your talk talks. You know what I want people to do? Show Christ. Show Christ. S-H-O-W. Show Christ by being a servant who is obedient and who is humble, who is obedient and willing to do whatever God wants them to do. And if you'll have that servant's mind, that humble mind, that obedient mind, that willing mind, I'll guarantee you, you'll show Christ. And you'll have an opportunity to proclaim Christ. And someday you'll be able to hear from Christ. Well done, thou good and faithful servant.
Thank you for listening to today's message. We hope that the truths learned from the Word of God will challenge your heart to a greater degree of love for God and a desire to make Him known through your life. Join us tomorrow for the next message. Thank you, and may God bless you.